If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And if you've been awake at all during the last year, then you know that we are in an election cycle. This coming week is deemed to be one of those weeks where you learn a little bit more about what the candidates for president will be sitting like, and just listening to conversations over the months. You hear people talking about moving to Canada and this sort of thing, which is probably an overreaction. But our text for this morning and next Sunday morning, the first three sort of broad topics that Peter touches on, created order, as we'll see this morning. The created order as seen in politics, the created order as experienced in the workplace, the created order as lived out in marriage. That's what's coming from here all the way through the middle of chapter 3, all under the banner that we meet with in verse 13. But I hope that a reflection on Peter's attitude toward politics in his context will have a calming, encouraging effect upon us in our own time, in our own place, and in the midst of our own political situation. So with that said, let's stand together and we'll read 1 Peter 2, 13 to 15. 1 Peter 2, 13 to 15. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to the governor as sent by him to punish those who do evil, and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we listen to your voice in the midst of our own times, your voice as Peter articulated it in the Roman Empire of the first century, may we be able to carry what we learn from Peter and his attitude into America in the 21st century, to the end that in this piece of our life that is our political life, our relationship with the government sort of life, that we would live that piece of ourselves out for your sake. That we would be serving you, looking to you, thinking of it all in the context of you, and paying attention to what it is that you have called us to do in relationship to government, to presidents and congressmen and senators and governors, and could even mention police officers and judges and all those who serve in the government in an aspect of rule and leadership and oversight and authority. Enable us to hear your voice and to see where you have placed us and how it is you mean for us to respond. And Lord, we do so, as always, in the midst of lives that are filled with opportunities and sorrows, concerns and worries on the one side, and joys and rejoicing on the other side. And we come together to worship you in the midst of all of this. We pray that you would comfort us today by your presence, by the sweep of your power in this one area of life. May we be reminded of the sweep of your power in all areas of life, and be amazed afresh that we find ourselves calling you our Father in heaven. Now come and enable us to hear your voice here in 1 Peter 2, and we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. The last little paragraph in Matthew's gospel is referred to very often as the Great Commission. Beginning in verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So at the heart of the Great Commission is this twofold description. So one, the big banner statement is make disciples of all nations. And then tucked underneath that are like two bullet points. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Bullet point one, which, of course, takes about 30 seconds. And then teaching them to observe all that I have commanded, which takes the rest of your life. So teaching them to observe or to keep or to obey all that I've commanded. Now, we only know anything about Jesus from the New Testament. And more specifically, we really only know anything about any one of his commandments because of the New Testament. We don't know what Jesus says about anything apart from what has been told to us through his apostles in the Gospels or in the epistles. And so in our text for this morning, we meet with a command of Jesus. It's just coming to us through Peter, right? Because Peter is not writing his own thoughts or on the basis of his own authority. Remember how he opened this letter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, a sent one of Jesus Christ. Peter comes simply to speak to people for the Lord Jesus Christ, as all the apostles do. So one of these commandments that is absolutely at the heart and center of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and one of the centerpieces of the Great Commission, teaching us to observe commandments, is this one in verse 13. Be subject. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. So among the things that we are to do as we seek to be commandment keepers is that we are to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And what he's getting at there, as we'll see in just a moment, is a really broad range of things that make up huge swaths of our lives. That's what Peter's about to start talking about. And remember, this is a piece of that transition from what is to what ought to be because of what is. So God is like this. The gospel is like this. Therefore, we ought to be like this in response to it. State our thesis this way. We are to live out subjection to God through subjection to His created order. That could be the thesis all the way down through the middle of chapter 3 of this letter. Because this initial word in verse 13, the initial command, be subject, is a heading that runs over the next several paragraphs that simply give examples of how that command applies to government, the workplace, husbands and wives. That's where he's headed. And so our first heading this morning is simply that command. Be subject. Be subject. You talk about an anti-American command. That's it. Be subject. Submit yourself to someone else's authority. We do not like that. No, we be free. Be equal. Be liberated. Be in charge. That's us. That's us. That's what we're used to hearing. And then Peter comes along, speaking for Jesus, and says, be subject. Be subject to every human institution. You'll see there's a little note. If you've got the ESV, you'll see a little note over institution. And institution ordained by God. But literally the word is just creation. To every human creation, not things that humans created, but every creation particularly related to human beings and their relational connections. So every human creation, like politics, humans interacting with humans, the workplace, humans interacting with humans, marriage, humans interacting with humans. Be subject to every human creation, every little piece of the puzzle that God has put together. And as I say, to talk to us that way is to be completely out of step with what Americans like to hear and how we like to think about anything and everything. We hate the words be subject. We hate them. But God uses them. And so if we're going to be disciples, we're going to have to embrace them. Now notice how God related they actually are in the middle of verse 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake. This is about God. This is about God. The main connection that we are to take note of in our politics is God. That's what we're most concerned about. That how we live out our political life, we think in terms of what God thinks of how we live out our political life. We live out our political life not with politicians primarily in view, or our own ideas and desires primarily in view, but we are to live out our political life with God primarily in view. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. That broad attitude is a big thing in the New Testament. Two side texts that very much relate to it from Paul, and then one from the Gospels illustrating Jesus' own attitude. Romans 12:9-10. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection. And here's the one. Here's the phrase we're interested in. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now, honestly, ask yourself, which question do you tend to find yourself asking more often in relationships? This one, have I been shown enough honor? Or this one, have I shown enough honor? No. Did the waitress in the restaurant treat me with enough respect as I get ready to calculate the tip? Or did I treat the waitress who was serving me with enough respect? And then you think about the tip from a completely different angle, right? See, and our whole attitude is to be, we go through life. We outdo others in showing respect to them. That's what Paul says. That's how I want you to think. Outdo one another in showing respect or showing honor. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Count others more significant than yourself. And he gets done with that little section. He says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this was the mind of Christ. Remember in that embarrassing encounter that Jesus has, Luke 22:24, the disciples are arguing with each other about which of them is the greatest disciple. Luke picks it up this way. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. Not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as the one who serves. And then he paints a little cultural context picture for them that had an automatic answer to them. It's a rhetorical question. It's a question that answers itself. Luke 22:27. For who is greater, the one who reclines at table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? See, yes and yes. But then Jesus says, but I am among you as the one who serves, the subject one, Jesus. So be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And then whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. That's our second heading. Be subject to government officials. Be subject to government officials. This is how Christians think. And this is also where the context of Peter helps us in our present election cycle, right? You know, I know a lot of you, because I've talked to you, you're not excited about the range of candidates we have. Doesn't look promising to your political eye. Doesn't look terribly promising to mine either. However, we don't have Nero running. Peter had Nero ruling when he wrote this. So when he writes the phrase, be subject for the sake of the Lord to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme, Nero's the emperor at the time. The supreme emperor. What we know of him, he wasn't a nice man. And he had much more authority than any of our government officials have, embodied in himself. He was, in fact, let's say, a little imbalanced. He lit the city of Rome on fire. And his soldiers go out and light the fires all over the place. And then he was up on a hill singing along with some harp music. And he was singing the song of the burning of the city of Troy. So it was like an active, it was just like an acted, you know, movie experience for him. Only the movie is real life. So I'm going to sing a song about the city of Troy while I watch pieces of my own city burn. And it's okay that pieces of my own city burn, because as I get on in years, I really would like the city of Rome to be completely destroyed by the time I die. That would be appropriate. Way to honor myself. Nothing left when Nero died. Remember when Nero died? Yes, everything was in ruins. Well, to his great surprise, this did not win popularity, setting the city on fire. But as any shrewd politician, and though he was a little off balance, he was still shrewd. He just found a group to blame for the setting of the city. It wasn't me. It was these Christians. But don't worry, I'll show them. And so he began arresting Christians and wrapping them in two preferred methods of publicly taking care of Christians that were his own invention. There's a lot of others that, you know, there were the lions and so forth. But his were to wrap a couple of Christians in some skins and then set the dogs loose on them until they were dead. He made these wax coats, and then so he'd put the wax coats on a Christian, and then he would set them up on a stand in his garden and set the wax on fire, and they burned to death, lighting the garden. President Nero. That's the guy in power when Peter writes, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor who is supreme or to governor. That's the context. You know, so if you're tempted to say, okay, well, I don't mind, you know, I didn't mind being, if you're a Republican, see, I didn't mind being subject in the Reagan years. You know, when all was well, when all was wonderful. If you're a Democrat, I didn't mind being subject in the Clinton years, when all was wonderful, when all... No, you don't get to do that. It doesn't matter who's there. Nero would eventually execute Peter and Paul, both. And Peter still wrote, be subject. Now, three things to notice here. First one, just notice how universal the application is. Be subject, every single person. Every soul, he says. Every soul. It applies to everybody. Everybody gets to play. And notice how unqualified it is. Now, there are qualifications, you know, there you'll see them elsewhere in the New Testament. We must obey God rather than men. True, but he doesn't even bring that up here. That's for another day, that's for another time. Here, just unqualified, be subject, period. Period. Not going to deal with the hard cases at this time, but I just want you to know, broadly speaking, this is the single attitude toward pagan government for the Christian. Be subject. Now notice why Paul's parallel over in Romans 13, which John read the first part of it and then we helped him finish it off, has this statement in it. There is no authority except from God. And those, that is, those authorities that exist, have been instituted by God. There is no authority except from God. Paul wrote that with Nero on the throne as well. There is no authority except from God. No. Nero? Stalin? You can't mean Hitler. You can't mean Hitler. President Obama? Or at a lower level, Governor Dugard. So he mentions governors, the emperor, and then underlings, those. Bill Janklow. Yes. There is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. We're not good at this. We don't like that. No. If we don't like a politician, we're pretty sure Satan put them in there. And then our attitudes can do whatever they want with them. But no, he makes it plain. No, there is no authority except from God. If there's satanic involvement, involved under God, in him, through him, he is the ruler over all. I got to see this carried out by a fellow years ago, and I thought a pretty powerful way. I've never forgotten it. Been involved with the Among Mission Board for 20 years, and almost that long ago, we took a fundraising trip back to my home city of Rockford, Illinois, to visit a guy by the name of Dan Arnold. Dan owned a series of gas station convenience stores called Road Rangers, you know, his own version of what you see all around town, Holiday and this, but he owned one of those across Illinois, Indiana. I don't know how far it went. I saw them when we'd be driving past Illinois or Indiana, and after meeting him, stopped at a number of them. But that's what he did. He did it very, very successfully. And when we went into his inner office, and you can tell that Dan was heavily involved in Republican politics. Pictures of Dan and every major Republican a government official were plastered all over his wall. So the previous 20 years, he had been invited to a lot of events and no doubt given a lot of money and no doubt gotten his picture taken with luminaries in that party, one after the next, after the next, after the next, after the next. But you know, the most prominent picture of all wasn't in his inner office, it was in his outer office. And there on the wall, a good size picture, sitting actually on a table between two flags, the American flag, and I don't remember, but I think it was probably the state flag of Illinois. And there, William Jefferson Clinton, President Clinton. Now, one of the board members, who I'll leave nameless, but the Amon board has tended to lean to the right politically, a bit Republican in orientation over the years. One of the board members, what's with the picture of President Clinton? I mean, it looked like a little bit of a shrine. It was the most prominent picture in the two offices. And Dan said, oh, well, I always have a picture of my commander-in-chief there. Doesn't matter who it is. I always have a picture of my commander-in-chief there. Well, that's not very Republican. But it's very Christian. He might have said, I always have a picture of the man that God has set over us in the United States in our highest office right there. I always have it. Peter would have liked that. Peter would have absolutely told Dan Arnold, you've got it, Dan. You've got it. And the reason that is strange to us is our tendency in politics to be more Republican than Christian or Democrat than Christian. We pay more attention to political ways of thinking than to theological ways of thinking. Our politics swallows up our faith rather than our faith swallowing up our politics. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Those are blanket statements. Just blanket statements. And you and I are to live in them and embrace them. And so when we look to next November, God is putting somebody in the Oval Office. God will. He'll do it through us. In our government setup, but God will put them there. God will. And the command that comes to us in relation to them and the administration that runs under, be subject. Thirdly, be subject to government as a witness to anti-Christian critics. In his case, anti-Roman Empire Christian critics, or Roman Empire anti-Christian critics, in our case would be American anti-Christian critics. Notice verse 15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. For this is the will of God. You can edit the statement down to this. And again, this is, you've got to be careful that we're learning our spiritual thinking from the text of the New Testament itself. For this is the will of God, that we do good. You can never say that. This is the will of God, that we do good. Everything is God related. Everything is will of God related. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you're involved in your political life. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Again, massive blanket statement. For this is the will of God. Here's what ought to happen. That by doing good, we're created in Christ Jesus, Paul says over in Ephesians, to do good works. That's one of those not so famous next door neighbor to famous Pauline passages. Ephesians 2:8-9. Any of you who are raised in church are really familiar with Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. There. Good works are no good. No. The very next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. This is the will of God. Doing good. Doing good. Don't underestimate that. Doing good. He says, you get out there, you do good things to make it undeniable that Christians are those who do good things. Quite a while ago, Pastor Grant and I were talking. He was down at Josiah's coffee shop, and a group of people was at the next table, and they didn't know who he was, and they were talking about us as a church at this table, and it wasn't flattering because we have the wrong views on the sexual revolution, particularly as it relates to whether homosexuality is a sin. So the hate mongers at First Evangelical Free Church, the hate mongers. But in the midst of that discussion, somebody in their group at their table just said, yeah, but isn't that the church that has that? They got a lot of connection to that ministry center downtown, and they have the daycare for low-income mothers. Yeah, that's them. Change of topic. Quit talking about us altogether. Why? Because what do you say about that? Right? What do you say about that? Oh, well. See, that's exactly what he's talking about. See? And you're like that as an individual. You're like that as an individual. You volunteer here or there, or you're and when that, he says, when that knowledge comes across, there's nothing to say. And he's telling us, aim for that. You aim for that. Individual life, corporate life, you take aim at that for the very purpose stated. For this is the will of God. That by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now, by foolish people and ignorance, he doesn't mean dumb people. He means spiritually dead, uninformed people. I'm sure none of the people at the table where Grant was over here, none of them were dumb. None of them. They're all plenty gifted. as to IQ, as to education, as to all those things. Spiritually, however, completely uninformed about the will of ways of God. But they do understand. They may not understand much about the Bible or about, but they understand good deeds when they see them. And don't quite know what to do with them. And so the next time you're tempted in our own political environment, which is a lot easier still than first century Roman Empire, you know, to get your passport ready for a move to Canada. Peter say, oh, you know, why don't you stay here? Things aren't all so rosy up north of the border either. Why don't you stay here and be subject to the authorities here? And silence your critics by doing good in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in ways that may be quite undeniable and inexplicable apart from the grace of God. And silence those critics. That's our calling in this political time and this political place to be subject. And to silence the critics of the Christian faith primarily by doing good. Helping those in this society less fortunate, being involved in the transformation of other people's lives for good. He says, that's us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would enable us to take to heart your commandments and to keep them, that we would be disciples as relates to our government, that we would be subject, and that we would silence critics of you and critics of your church and critics of your people by selfless actions, by doing good in striking ways. For your honor and glory, we will ask you to help us to this end. In Jesus' name, amen.